Acts chapter 18, verses 24 through 28. Acts 18, verses 24 through 28. We're at a transition between Paul's second and third missionary journey. So this takes place in the first century. This is following the death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus. On the day of Pentecost, he poured out his Holy Spirit on the disciples, and they spoke the truth of Jesus, and Peter preached his sermon that magnified Jesus as the Savior, and there were many saved. Came to saving faith, saving knowledge of Jesus, and were baptized and followed Jesus. And from that place in Jerusalem, the gospel went forth. And Paul has just visited Corinth, and he is going to Ephesus. And we find this transition here beginning in verse 24. Now a Jew named Apollos, an Alexandrian by birth, an eloquent man, came to Ephesus. And he was mighty in the scriptures. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he was speaking and teaching accurately the things concerning Jesus, being acquainted only with the baptism of John. And he began to speak out boldly in the synagogue. But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he wanted to go across to Achaia, the brethren encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. And when he had arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace. For he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, demonstrating by the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. The word of the Lord. So we see the gospel having an impact in certain locations among groups of people who hear the gospel. They receive Jesus. They love Jesus. In many cases, they're like the Bereans who loved the scriptures as well and gave themselves to the scriptures and searching the scriptures and reading and learning more of Jesus. And we also see, and this is the case in point, the gospel affecting a person, even a leader named Apollos. So this is a wonderful testimony of God's grace and goodness to the original apostles there, to Paul himself, to the church at large, that here we are, a few years removed from Pentecost, and God is working in this man, Apollos, and raising him up to be, I think, somewhat of a pillar in and among the church. He is a significant leader that he is developing and calling to help in gospel ministry. So this is significant. Just a few verses, but we have a few verses here in Acts. Luke is so impressed with this man, Dr. Luke, who's the writer of this history of the early church in Acts, is so impressed. In fact, you will probably not find in the Bible a more glowing introduction of someone than we have of Apollos right here. So we can pick out some things that are true of Apollos and see him as somewhat of a model of temperament and a model of someone who had the right priorities in his life concerning growing as a Christian. So let's just begin there in verse 24. He is a Jew. So Apollos is a Jew. That's significant. That's his heritage. And he is also an Alexandrian by birth. And it's easy to just kind of go over that and not think about what it meant to be an Alexandrian. So, Alexandria. Where, what was that? Well, remember, not too long ago, we read about Athens being a cultural center in that world. Athens, a place of philosophy and education and all kinds of religion. But there was a time that would come that Athens would not be such a great influence. It would deteriorate. It would crumble as a center of culture. And to replace it was Alexandria. Alexandria, Egypt. And Alexandria was home to some mathematicians. Some of you that are really, you love geometry, something like that. Euclid, does that ring a bell for anybody? Any Euclid fans? Okay, well, he's from Alexandria. Alexandria was the place where the Greek Septuagint was written. That's interesting. So, the Greek Septuagint, which is what? It's the Old Testament. Old Testament was written mainly in Hebrew, so the Septuagint is the Greek version, so the Hebrew to the Greek, around mid-third century B.C., so that would have been the Old Testament that some of the apostles read. They were Greek-speaking. May have spoken Aramaic. But there's this Alexandrian thing, this depth of learning, this depth of spirituality. The Septuagint comes from there. And to know that these two things, that Apollos was a Jew and that he was an Alexandrian by birth. So he has this Jewish heritage. The Lord our God is one God. And he also has what we would call a Hellenization about him, a Greekness about him. So he was exposed to both, that great heritage of Judaism, but he was also exposed to a more Greek culture. And Luke goes on to describe him. He says he is an eloquent man. So there we put eloquence with some education, some rhetoric. He is well versed. And the scriptures say that he traveled, he came to Ephesus. And then Luke adds this in verse 24, and this is powerful. And he was mighty in the scriptures. That is saying a lot. He was mighty in the scriptures. He was strong in the scriptures. So he had this Jewish heritage. He had this Greek influence in his life. And he was mighty in the scriptures. And oh, by the way, he could speak. So, okay, what's going on here? What's God up to? Well, Luke goes on. He gives us more information on this Apollos. By the way, isn't that a good name? I mean, Apollos. I'm surprised that more Americans haven't kind of, caught on to that name. That's Apollos. I mean, that reminds me of space expeditions and things like that. But anyway, so, we'll let that go for a minute. So verse 25, this man, so he's still talking about Apollos, had been instructed in the way of the Lord. So he has a heart for God. He's instructed in the way of the Lord and being fervent in spirit. So just pile these things on. Not only is he got this rich heritage of Judaism, not only is he exposed to Greek culture, not only is he educated and eloquent, not only is he mighty in the scriptures, not only has he been trained in the way of the Lord, but he is, and throw this in there and never underestimate the power of someone who is fervent in spirit toward the right thing. So he has got this burning in his soul to know all that can be known about God and following the Lord. And then he is in practice of this. I love this. He wasn't just sitting on all this stuff. He wasn't sitting on all this talent. All these resources that he had in his life, he is practicing these things. Because Luke says in verse 25, this man had been, so that's past tense, instructed in the way of the Lord. Yes, amen to that. And he's being fervent in spirit. That's present tense. He's fervent in spirit. It's up to date. He was speaking. So he's practicing, he was speaking and teaching accurately the things concerning Jesus, being acquainted only with the baptism of John. Now, here we're presented with a bit of a concern. And we're really forced in verse 25 to reconcile a couple things. We're forced to reconcile all the good that has been mentioned about Apollos in verse 24 and 25, and the fact that he is practicing, he is speaking, he is teaching concerning Jesus. And we're also, on the other hand, we're forced to bring together the idea that he was acquainted only with the baptism of John. So what does that mean? Well, what it means, apparently he knew about Jesus. He'd been trained in the way of the Lord. But he did not have a full knowledge of the ministry of Jesus. He has a knowledge that revolved around the baptism of John and no doubt what John had spoken about Jesus. So it has led scholars to conclude that what Apollos knew was the ethical Jesus, the Sermon on the Mount Jesus. But Apollos was ignorant, it's probably not the right word to use, but he was without the knowledge of the full ministry of Christ. That he did not know about the significance of his death on the cross, his burial, his resurrection from the dead, and ascension into heaven. And that's pretty significant. You can't leave that out. So what happened? I mean, here we have this guy that has all of this potential and has this zeal to know God and to practice what he knows of God. And verse 26 helps us out. Luke is going to tell us a story, and it's a beautiful story. And I think of all that we've already learned about Apollos, I think what we're about to learn is more telling about this man than anything else we could know. Because I don't think, apart from what we are about to learn, that he really goes on to be the minister of the gospel that God had called him to be. So what happens? Verse 26. And he began to speak out boldly in the synagogue. And that's where you would want Apollos. Right? He's got a Jewish heritage. He could walk in a synagogue. He's got eloquence. And he is speaking out boldly in the synagogue. And we just say, go Apollos. Keep it up. Now this next sentence says, But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, so evidently they had an occasion to hear Apollos speak of Jesus. What did they do? The Bible says they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. You know, they're probably recognizing that Apollos is a spokesman for God, that he's got this fervency, this zeal for God, that he knows of the Lord, but he doesn't know the full story of Jesus. And they took him aside. They dared. By the way, who were Priscilla and Aquila to take him aside? Tent makers. Remember, they were working alongside Paul back there in Acts 18, verse 1, verse 2. And they took Apollos aside, and they're going to explain to him the way of God more accurately. So they're going to fill in the blanks. They're going to take Apollos where he is, and they're going to instruct him to be more versed or to expand his vision of from a knowledge of the baptism of John to a knowledge of the full ministry of Christ. That this one whom John prophesied of, the Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world, that this Jesus was indeed the Lamb of God who shed his blood on the cross, who was buried in a borrowed tomb, who was raised from the dead on the third day, who appeared to many over the span of 40 days, and then who ascended into heaven. And so Priscilla and Aquila heard him, and they took him aside. They thought, okay, he's on the right track, but he doesn't have all the information. And they explained to him the way of God more accurately. And what's so beautiful here is that we have a couple more verses where Luke tells us that Apollos is going on in ministry. He's going forward in ministry thanks to Priscilla and Aquila. And so in verse 27, Luke says, and when he wanted to go across to Achaia, the brethren encouraged him. So had he not received the further teaching of Priscilla and Aquila, he probably wouldn't have received the encouragement from the brethren. So he received the encouragement from the brethren to go across to Achaia and wrote. The brethren encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to do what? To welcome him. And if he hadn't received the information he needed, if he had been too proud to receive from Priscilla and Aquila, then no doubt the disciples would have written to those in Achaia to beware of him, not to welcome him. But he was humble enough in mind and heart to receive from people who probably weren't as educated as he was, weren't as culturally savvy as he was, but he humbled himself to receive from tent makers the beautiful story of Jesus. I find that just so winsome about Apollos. And let it be a lesson for all of us to be willing to hear and to be willing to take the time to hear a point of view based on Scripture, right? And that's not all. So the disciples, the brethren encouraged him. The brethren wrote to the disciples there to welcome him. And when he arrived, when he had arrived, look at this. He greatly helped those who had believed through grace. Apollos. He just wants to help. That's all he wants to do. For he powerfully refuted the Jews in public. What were the Jews saying? Jews were saying, Jesus isn't the Messiah. Jesus isn't the one who would take away the sins of the world. And what did Apollos say? Yes, indeed he is. And he used their own scriptures to show that Christ would come. And not only would he come as a righteous branch out of the stump of Jesse, but that he would die, that he would sacrifice himself, shed his blood, that by faith we would receive the forgiveness of sin. He powerfully refuted the Jews in public, demonstrating by the scriptures that what? Jesus was the Christ. That Jesus was not just a mere model to follow, but he was the Christ. And he is the Christ. And so we have right in the midst of all the goings on of the gospel expansion, we have the Lord dropping within the midst of the believers one named Apollos, who would be a game changer in that part of the world for Jesus. But that's not all. If you'll turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, what I'd like to do in closing is I'd like to track Apollos through the New Testament. He's mentioned a few times, and I think we get more of a fullness of his character, of who he was and his heart, not only his heart for God and his fervency of spirit. And boy, if we could emulate that, right? That if we could have a heart for God and a fervency of spirit, I mean, some kind of zeal. Amen? I mean, some kind of zeal, some kind of want to. That would be good, and I think necessary in our day and age. We're seeing that zeal with the church in China. This pastor that's been in the news, his last name's Lee, right? What else would we expect, right, for a pastor in China? His last name, L-I. And what does he say? He says, listen, the government can forbid us all they want for us to meet together and gather in public. They can forbid us. They can tell us it's against the law, but we will continue to gather in public. We will not back down. And you know what I say? I say, you go get them. Pastor Lee, good job. keep meeting, keep gathering. And in the meantime, churches in the West, what? We've got mega churches closing for the holidays, letting their members worship virtually at home because, hey, we're all tired. Yeah, there's a big church in North Carolina that did that. Are you kidding? Is that what Christianity has devolved to in the States? I think we need more of the attitude of Pastor Lee in China. Hey, we're going to gather. We're going to worship Jesus. We're going to lift him up. We're not going to turn the lights out. So anyway, over here in First, I went on a little bit of a side road there. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12. We know this church in Corinth had their share of problems. And who's the writer? The writer is Paul. He says this. He says, now I mean this, that each one of you is saying, I am of Paul. And I of Apollos. And I of Cephas. And I of Christ. Now, let's just list those men there. Paul, Apollos, Peter, Christ. Now, in our present situation, we'd say, well, that makes perfect sense. That's just the way people are. But Paul recognized that division was not good for the church, and it was not good to follow men. And it was not even good for some men to separate themselves because they were saying they were the only ones who followed Christ or who wanted to follow Christ. But I think when we look at that, we're looking at pretty good company, right? You've got Apollos mentioned with Paul, Cephas, and Christ. He must have been making an impact. But what of his character? Well, Paul goes on to criticize the division in the church. Has Christ been divided? Obviously not. Paul was not crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? And Paul's just saying, there's no reason to follow men. There's no reason to follow apostles or spiritual leaders. That's not where we want to be. And Paul's telling them that in no uncertain terms. So if we go over to 1 Corinthians 3, we have Apollos come up again. And we get an idea. Listen, there's some hero worship going on in Corinth. But what about the guys they said they were following? What was their heart? Well, we know Paul's heart was, hey, we don't need this. But what about Apollos? Was he trying to create a following for himself or not? So when we read in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 4, Paul goes on picking up on the same idea, this division. He says, for when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not mere men? What then is Apollos? And what is Paul? That's a good question. You know, what is Paul? What is Apollos? And here he answers, servants, through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. Paul goes on to say in verse 6, I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So then, here's the conclusion. Neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything but God who causes the growth. He says, now he who plants and he who waters are one, but each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. Beautiful perspective on what was happening in Corinth. But we continue to ask, what about Apollos? Was he there as a help to the gospel and a help to the church in Corinth, or is he there as a as one who would hinder the gospel and hinder unity of the church in Corinth. If you look on down in chapter 3 to verse 22 and 23. And then we'll go to 1 Corinthians 4 verse 6 and then Titus, and that'll round it out. He says this. This is 1 Corinthians 3, beginning with verse, let's start in verse 21. So then, let no one boast in men. That's what the Corinthians were doing. They were boasting in men. Hey, we really like Peter. We really like the way he puts it. Well, hey, we really like Apollos. He's mighty in the scriptures. And wow. Well, we really like Paul. Well, okay. So Paul says, don't boast in men. Just don't do it. For all things belong to you. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all things belong to you, and you belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God. So basically, the bottom line there is worship Christ. 4:6. Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively apply to myself and Apollos for your sake, so that in us you may learn not to exceed what is written, so that no one of you will become arrogant in behalf of one against the other. So you get the idea that there's like a crossfire going on in Corinth, and you have a division really sharply between Paul and Apollos, and you just wonder, did this affect Paul's relationship to Apollos and Apollos to Paul? Were they practicing what they were preaching? And so I think we find out. I think it's the last chapter. I'm trying to remember. Yeah. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 12. I forgot we had one more verse here in Corinthians. And I think this really helps our understanding of the relationship between Apollos and Paul. Both servants of the Lord, significant servants of the Lord, but the Lord wants unity. He doesn't want division over his servants. So he's closing the letter and he says, but concerning Apollos, our brother. So what is he going to say? Wonder, well, will he throw Apollos under the bus here at the very last part of the letter? But concerning Apollos, our brother, I encouraged him greatly to come to you with the brethren. And it was not at all his desire to come now. What's going on? Well, I think you get Paul's attitude here. Paul welcomes Apollos and appreciates the ministry. And I think you get Apollos' attitude here. I think Apollos is saying, you know what, Paul? I don't want to go back to that church. I don't want to go back to those believers if I'm going to accentuate the problem of division rather than help. And I think that's why he says, and it was not at all his desire to come now. I mean, Paul is encouraging him to go. Go to the church. Help. And Apollos says, not now. But look at this. But he will come when he has opportunity. And I think Apollos is waiting for this situation of division in the church to basically level out and die down, for lack of a better way to put it. And then one more over in Titus chapter 3, I believe. Titus 3. We have another reference here, if I can locate it. I would have highlighted everything except this last verse. Yeah, there it is. In verse 13, as this letter, this is the closing of the letter, the last part. And basically it just covers personal concerns. So this is a letter from Paul to Titus. And he says, diligently help Zenas, the lawyer, and Apollos on their way so that nothing is lacking for them. And I think that is the icing on the cake with regard to Apollos and his value in the ministry of expanding the gospel, and especially of bringing to the churches that have been established a foundation of faith. It looks as though he was very useful to being in a church context and teaching. And I think here we have Paul's perspective as well, that Apollos was a very useful servant of the Lord in his ministry of the gospel. And what began in Acts 18, between the second and third missionary journey of Paul with this man named Apollos and his ministry, I think we see it flourish, and I think it proliferates, and I think Paul valued everything that Apollos brought. And then one more thing. I think this is just opinion. You don't have to accept this, believe it, and you can be critical of it, really. But I think Apollos, I think there's a good chance he wrote the book of Hebrews. The Hebrews text is right out of the Alexandrian Septuagint. And if you're thinking, okay, one day we're going to get to heaven and I have an opportunity to choose who I want to hear preach, well, sure, Jesus goes first, right? I want to hear him preach. I want to hear Isaiah preach. I want to hear that guy. He was of a royal family. He stood in the court of the Jews in Jerusalem, and that man preached. He preached as though he'd already been to Golgotha, as though he'd already been to Calvary, and that was yet to happen. I want to hear Isaiah, but I'm going to tell you, I want to hear Apollos too. I want to hear this man who could start down here, and before you're done, he's in the third heaven preaching the stars down. I think a good, just lots of good things to think about on that as far as relationship, his relationship with fellow workers, with churches, and then God's estimation of him and his humility in receiving from Priscilla and Aquila is really, really heartening tonight. Let's pray, and we'll be dismissed. We'll go out into the night, and I can't. It just speaks volumes. You being here tonight, and the fellowship that we share. See these young men here. Good to see you guys tonight here with your dad, and to be able to fellowship. So let's pray. Father in heaven, we just bow our heads and our hearts, and Lord, we confess tonight our lives are before you. And we fail. There are many times we fail, and we have sins that beset us, and we ask forgiveness for those. Not really as it pertains to our ultimate salvation, because we know that all of our sins, past, present, future, are under the blood of Jesus. But as to our relationship with you and our present walk, how important it is to walk in obedience to you. So we seek that forgiveness that keeps that relationship thriving and flourishing. We We ask, Lord, that you would bestow upon each one of us a great appetite for your word and for spiritual things as they relate to Jesus, that we would long to know more of the way of the Lord, that we would long to be built up in the Scriptures, because the Scriptures speak of Jesus, our Savior, that we would be taught how to relate to one another, that we would have a listening ear, that we would desire instruction and growth. We just want to glorify you, O God. So let your blessing rest on each one of my brothers and sisters tonight. Lord, watch over, protect, guide, lead, and continue to mold us and make us into the image of Jesus, that we would be examples of Christ-likeness. Help us, Lord, to be fervent in spirit. Help us not to be lukewarm, indifferent, complacent, passive, but warming to you and desiring to please you. We put this before you in Jesus' name. Amen.